As we are in our message or our series of messages called The Power of Agreement, we are talking about how when there is like-mindedness and cooperation and consideration for differences in all of the various kinds of relationships that we have, it can lead towards that unity, lead towards that agreement that makes for a winning team. I remember last week we talked about how some teams are winners and most aren't. And a lot of it depends on the ability to relate with one another in an appropriate way and your ability to adapt in those relationships. And so that's where we're headed with this series of messages so that we can experience the winning teams or the abundant kind of life that Jesus intended for us to have in all those various relationships. First of all, with God, we shared last week about how when we come to God in agreement with God, we have no bargaining power with Him. We came with absolutely nothing. If it wasn't for the sake of our mediator, Jesus, who presented us before the Father through His shed blood and through His forgiveness, that made it possible for us to be made right with God. From that, we're going on into family or husband and wife relationship. We'll talk about relationship and the power of agreement with a church family, with your employment, your job, whether you be a boss or whether you be an employee. Those kinds of things can have a huge effect, that power of agreement, and also just even community or social organizations. When we talk about coming into agreement, we talk about, like I've already made reference to, negotiating, sometimes bargaining, compromise is a big thing. And then we come to this point where there is agreement and we have the handshake. In other words, we agree on this and there's power in that agreement, and then comes the challenge or the testing of living out those agreements that you have made. Sometimes it's more easy on paper than it is when you're fleshing it out. But we're talking about, as we get into this, what the activity is of the fleshing it out so that we can be experiencing the positive kind of relationships that God has intended for us. So today we're going to be talking about powerfully married, a relationship between a husband and wife. And if, you know, for whatever reason, this, as I share this, if you maybe are not in a marriage relationship because you experienced in the past and it's been broken, there is no condemnation here whatsoever. I, you know, understand the kinds of brokenness that can happen in relationships here in this world, in this life. And the intent is not to put any kind of shame or guilt or you weren't good enough in what you did, anything like that. The other thing is if you are single, you know, this may be the opportunity for you to look forward and say, okay, here's some things I could implement. Here's some things I could be taught in and trained in. And, you know, even if you're like 90 years old, you never know when you might remarry. And so this is good counsel, no matter what your age. So don't consider yourself beyond this message here today. So, hallelujah. Right, Dad? Amen. Okay. So, but actually, you know, we would love to have this relationship between a husband and wife obviously be more than a handshake. I mean, that shows the kind of agreement and the compromise that happens in a marital relationship. But it'd be much better to be like this, you know, where there's the expression of the closeness much more than a handshake. And, you know, I know sometimes my kids get all, you know, like, Mom and Dad, you know, when we're showing that displays of affection, you know, they'll say things like, you know, get a room. You know, that's the common phrase now. And we say, we already have one. In fact, we have a house. In fact, we can dismiss you from our house right now. And but we always, you know, play with them and say, you know, we are keeping you guys secure by our expression of our affection to one another. We want you guys to see tangibly how we love each other and that kind of power that's in that relationship. That marital relationship. But unfortunately, too often it's more like this. It's the pointing at or the accusing of, and if it wasn't for you doing whatever, whatever, you know, we would be a lot better off if, you know, and then there's the accusing kind of thing. But today we're going to go beyond the sayings that you hear frequently, and you can help me out with some of these. You probably know, like the saying, happy wife, Happy life. Yep. Okay. So we're going beyond that today. How about this one? If mama ain't happy. Ain't nobody happy. You guys got that one down. Yeah. Here's one that might be a little bit more challenging, but you might be able to get it. There's the man who says, I always get the last word. And it is, yes, dear. Okay. Yeah, you got it. Okay. Here's another one. My wife and I always compromise. I admit I'm wrong and she agrees with me. Or my husband, the wife who says, my husband and I married for better or worse. He couldn't have done better and I couldn't have done worse. Here's one. You have two options in a marriage. You can either be happy or you can be right. Okay, we're choosing upside. I'd rather be right. Okay, here's another one. Marriage is a relationship in which one person is always right, and the other one is the husband. Enough of that, okay? Yeah. Like I said, we're going beyond that today. And first, we're going to talk biblically about the two becoming one. Some of this I've shared already, and this is not the same message that I shared when we were in our Who Wrote the Book of Love, and Love and Marriage was one of the messages there, although I would refer back to that because there was many things in there that we shared that are good counsel for marriage relationship. But this is, again, talking specifically about the power of agreement and the two becoming one in a marriage relationship. In Genesis chapter 2 and verse 24, it says, this explains why a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. And then in Ephesians chapter 5:31, it quotes that passage and it goes on to speak of Jesus and his church. But it says this, Ephesians 5:31, as the scriptures say, a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 6:16, we see a different kind of a union that is made, but still a oneness that happens as a result of a sexual union. This says, and don't you realize that if a man joins himself to a prostitute, he becomes one body with her? For the scriptures say the two are united into one. Now here, it's obviously there is not a relationship established on love. It's a contractual relationship. I will pay you money if you will give me sexual favors. It's only a sexual union there happening, but God speaks of that and uses these same words, two becoming one. So we see even in the act of sexual intimacy, a oneness that happens, even if there isn't a committed, loving, marital relationship. So something, you know, is very, very tangible, very strong about the sexual union between two people. And that's why the scripture speaks about keeping it for marriage, the marriage bed undefiled. Because you're becoming one with the person that you become intimately sexually involved with. It's so vital to protect that and keep that for your marriage. And then in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, this is another where it speaks about coming into union, and it says, don't team up. I'll give the reference. 2 Corinthians 6:14 and 15, it says, don't team up with those who are unbelievers. How can righteousness be a partner with wickedness? How can light live with darkness? What harmony can there be between Christ and the devil? How can a believer be a partner with an unbeliever? Now, we see this, and this has application for all relationships. Obviously, it doesn't even speak in there about the marriage relationship specifically, but you know, in what other kind of relationship do we come as close to this agreement or this teaming up as in a husband and wife relationship? There is no closer relationship than that other than Christ and his church, which is the comparison between a man and a wife, husband and wife, and Christ and his church. Those are the only relationships that come so close to that unity, that oneness that happens. And it says, don't team up with those who are unbelievers. This is why we counsel young people. Don't even date an unbeliever, because you become emotionally connected. You start making that connection. And it is so difficult when they say, no, I'm not a believer. I choose not to be. You don't have the foundation established for some of the challenges that will be there as you continue on. And I'll get into that a little bit. But even, you know, we'll see that even among believers, there can be such a difference, such a, you know, what I would say here, those who are different, that you have to really guard in this relationship of joining together, becoming or teaming up. And remember, as we began the series, we were talking about winning teams and losing teams. And you definitely want your marriage to be a winning team between you and your spouse, not a losing team. And we'll see all the realities and the blessings of that here this morning. So in the marriage relationship, there's such an opportunity for harmony, but man, is there such an opportunity for disharmony. So please don't even connect with or get started into a relationship where there's not going to be the foundational unity, oneness of being believers, both of you being believers. I can't give stronger counsel than that for you to have a winning team in a marriage relationship. My wife and I do premarital counseling when we are going to do a marriage service, and we use a counseling service that's called Prepare Enrich. Actually, it's more than just for premarital. It's also used for marital counseling. That's the Enrich part of that. But it is an evaluation that is made on positive couple agreement. There's about 100 questions that are asked, and each one responds to what level of agreement they have with that. Not necessarily a question, it's more of a statement. And it's in these various areas that you can see on this bar graph. This is from one of the reports of one of them that we did, and I will not tell you who it was. Neither do you need to guess. But you can see that there's various areas where there's different levels of agreement as a result of their responses to the statements. And you see the areas are communication, conflict resolution, partner style and habits, financial management, leisure activities, sexual expectations, family and friends, relationship roles, spiritual beliefs, and one that isn't a bar on that graph, but if the intent is to have family and to have children, parenting expectations. That's also another thing that's included there. And you can see that along the side there, it describes it as being a strength or a possible strength or a possible growth area or a growth area, depending on the level of agreement, the positive or the positive couple agreement and how they respond with one another. And as it says down at the bottom of that, it says, based on past research with thousands of couples, Prepare Enrich categorizes couples' relationships into one of four common relational patterns. And those relational patterns are being vitalized, a vitalized couple, are typically most satisfied with their relationship, they're skilled in communication and conflict resolution. Remember when we talked about winning teams? Having relational skills is a big thing, and so it is in your marriage relationship. For getting along the level of couple agreement that you can have, a lot of that depends on your skill or your ability to adapt, your ability to relate with one another, communicate, as it says, and conflict resolution. The next one is harmonious, and that is couples who enjoy high levels of satisfaction across most areas of their relationship. And then it comes to conventional. Conventional couples are often highly committed to one another, but not as skilled in communication or conflict resolution. And then finally is the conflicted couple. And they have a lower level of satisfaction and often struggle with many areas of their relationship. Now, we have premarital counseled in all of these various categories. And it's not whether you are able to get married because you qualify at a certain level or anything like that, or your ability to get along will determine whether you should be married or not. It isn't anything like that. It just shows you what areas you need to work on and what your challenges may be in your marital relationship. And this next statement is so true. It says, all couples have differences and disagreements. Studies show the amount of disagreements are not related to marital happiness as much as how they are handled. Happy couples do not avoid disagreements, they resolve them while remaining respectful of each other, thereby strengthening their relationship. Yeah, so it's even if you're what you would line up as a conflicted couple, that doesn't mean that, okay, our marriage is going to fail or we're going to have a very unsatisfying marital relationship. My perspective is that anyone, no matter what category they come to, can press toward becoming a vitalized couple. And that's why we share things about how to resolve conflict, things to do when you're having trouble communicating. Those kinds of tools is what we attempt to give young people that are getting, not necessarily just young people, that are coming into a marriage relationship. So, but those who are deciding that, we encourage that. Their conflict resolution and positive communication. Becoming one and becoming one is much like saved and being saved. In other words, when we come into a relationship with the Lord, there's a point in our life where we say yes to the free gift of salvation that is offered to us by God, free for us, but cost Jesus his life. He suffered, he died, cross, buried, resurrected. All that he bore through that was to carry our sin and make it possible for us to be reconciled or made right with God. At the point where we choose that, we are saved. We come into that relationship with the Lord. We have been made to be the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. But then there is the being saved part of that, where we learn to live out that salvation, where we learn to become conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, where the Word of God transforms our mind and changes us so that we become more and more like him and learn what pleases God and yield our life. That's the being saved part of it. And it is like that in a marriage relationship also. We experience the oneness immediately, a oneness in like God having made you to be husband and wife. And I always enjoy that part of the marriage service where I get to declare that after the vows have been made, where I say, God has made you husband and wife. And there is that oneness immediately in that statement as they have made those vows and committed themselves to God and to the people that are there. God has made you husband and wife. There is also a part of that union that happens in the consummation of the sexual union, as we already saw how the intimacy of a sexual relationship brings oneness between two people. And so there is that immediate oneness. But then beyond that is the sorting through the differences. The sorting through the differences. There is the saved and being saved. There is the one and becoming one, as you sort through the differences. And some of the differences like male and female, both made in the image of God, but how different man and a woman, the differences that are there. And unfortunately in our society today, we are taking away the masculinity of men and taking away the femininity of women, trying to make all things equal between all sexes. And it's not right. God has made us unique, and we're not attempting to stereotype and say, well, you know, all women are emotional and all men are logical. You know, it's not. In fact, Melanie and I are almost role reversal that way. I'm the one that cries at movies, you know. But I can be logical too, I think. But anyway, the point of it is you know, you don't just categorize and say, well, men are always and women are always and women can multitask and men, they can't even focus on one thing. You know, it's just, we have to be careful about the way we use, you know, stereotypes when we're talking about men and women. But man, what a difference there is physically, emotionally, the way we think, the way we do things. There is such a difference. And let's not erase that difference, but let's learn to adapt and understand the difference that there is there when we're talking about one and becoming one. Personalities. we all know the differences in personalities, and I'm not going to go through all the various personality types. You've probably heard a lot of that. But one of the interesting things is it's like we almost line up on one of two sides. You know, when a couple is getting engaged, and oftentimes they'll go to their family and they'll say either one of two things. They'll say, "We have so much in common." Or they'll say, "You know, opposites attract." And it's like, aren't those two different sides of the spectrum? Yeah, it is. But both of those work in a marriage relationship. And I think the a lot that we have in common, there needs to be some foundational core things that, you know, even the scripture, as we saw in 2 Corinthians 6, speaks to when it says, don't become united, don't become unequally yoked, united with someone who doesn't have the core values, the basic spiritual values that you have of a believer. Don't be united with them, because that kind of a contrast, that kind of a, opposite, can really create a marital problem. But that a lot in common is the core values, but then such differences in personalities, that can bring such a balance to a couple in the way that they relate and the way that they deal with things as a family then, because they have two very different people with very different personalities responding to situations in very different manners. But then you learn that agreement and the power of agreement that causes what we use the word called synergy, where there's one that can do so much and another that can do so much. But when you bring them together, they do much more than just the sum of those two, because there's a synergism that works between the two that creates an even greater power. And that's what the power of unity or the power of agreement between a husband and wife can be established, even with such different personalities. So we need to learn to adapt, and we need to learn how to become one and that power of agreement in the various personalities. Here's another one, family of origin. We bring into our marriage relationship the family that we were raised in. We bring into the marriage relationship the way that your mom and dad related with one another oftentimes, or even the division between mom and dad. That kind of thing can enter into a marriage relationship. And so families of origin, there is a difference, sorting through that difference of how you were raised and how your parents disciplined you and how you intend to discipline your children and those kinds of things is where we need to have, again, a foundational thing is to go back and say, well, it's not so important how I was trained or how I was raised. What does God's word say about this? If we have that foundational thing and both couples are willing to yield to, you know, it's not about you or me or our family or your family. It's about what God would say, his counsel, his wisdom, his truth, his insight. And then here's another one, culture of origin. And this is an interesting concept. Sometimes culture and race. In fact, when people speak about cautioning interracial marriage, it's oftentimes because of the strength of the culture that they come from and the cultural challenge that can be there. However, from my perspective, it can be more of a cultural difference in geography than in race. I mean, you know, people from the South are very, very different than people from the North. There can be such a cultural change there that it's so different, especially the Deep South. I mean, you know, like Iowa. You know, people from Iowa can really be different, can't they? So, you know, from my perspective, when I counsel marital relationships, especially when it's a racial difference, you know, I never go for, you know, your racial culture. I go for, you know what, you're both citizens of the kingdom of God. What's your kingdom culture? That's what we need to look for. Because, and that's where we establish ourselves in how are we going to get along? How are we going to decide who has the right perspective? I mean, is it always the wife is right and the husband just says yes? It ought not be that way. It ought to be the husband and wife saying, what does God's word say? We're children of God. That's the culture that we need to be bringing into this marital relationship. So what does God say about that? Here's another thing about one and becoming one. Scripturally, we are to become lifelong learners. And for wives, we have the scripture, Titus 2:4, that says, these older women must train the younger women to love their husbands and their children. So women need to be trained to love their husbands. There's some things about loving husbands that just don't come naturally. And it's your lifelong objective to learn and get some counsel from those who have been through some of the experiences you are going through and find out, how can I love this man when he, you know, fill in the blank. And so, that's the command of God, so to speak, is learn, be trained to love your husbands. And then for men, in 1 Peter 3:7, it says, in the same way, you husbands must give honor to your wives. Treat your wife with understanding as you live together. She may be weaker than you are, but she is your equal partner in God's gift of new life. Treat her as you should, so your prayers will not be hindered. So here, we got to have husbands learning to understand. If you're going to live with your wife in an understanding way, it says, you know, treat your wife with understanding as you live together. You've got to learn how to understand her. And you can't throw out the excuse, you know, you could just never understand women. I hear that from too many guys. You can't understand them. Don't even try. It's like, no, you must learn how to live with her in an understanding way. And then it says, treat her as an equal. Sure, there are unequal things. It speaks about, you know, strength here. There's a physical difference between men and women, typically. But, you know, we're not talking about equal in all things, but we're talking about equal in the eyes of God, as a child of God, equal in the grace of God. And so we need to be able to treat her that way. And I know some of you may be, maybe not anyone who's here, but some of you might be saying, yeah, but the Bible says that the husband is the head and the wife is to submit. So how do I treat her equal that way? Well, you're right, it does say that, but we're going to get into that to see that in its context and what it means for the husband to be the head. It's not just her job to adapt to you because you're the head. You know, some have had that concept. It's her job to adapt to me. So if we're going to be happy, it'll be because she changes. Okay? And you're probably not going to be happy. You can be happy or you can be right. Just, all right. So anyway, so let's talk some about dealing with conflict. And I'll be sharing when we get into the other applications of the power of agreement in a church family, in your employment, those kinds of things. There are many things that help us with dealing with conflict. And so I certainly will not exhaust those things here today. We'll be talking about some others as we continue on in our series here. But dealing with conflict, first of all, this is a huge one. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 8. Love covers a multitude of sins, or I would include in that shortcomings. Love enables you to overlook a lot. You know, I've realized this too as I've watched couples, and there's certain things that one will do to the other, and I'll think to myself, why do they do that? It's like, isn't that hurtful? Or, man, that's disrespectful. Or, you know, why did she say that about him? You know, and I'll think like that, and then, you know, it's just kind of dawned on me recently that typically the other is not overwhelmed by that. And the reason why is they're not even affected by that anymore, because their love for that one overlooks those small things. Now, I'm not saying that, well, that's an excuse to go on and being disrespectful or being, you know, I'm not saying that at all. But many times that happens. It's like, you know, they're not even affected by what the other person said because their love for them covers that. And it's not hurting them like I think it should. Interesting what love does. It covers a multitude of shortcomings or sins. Resolving issues. You are no doubt familiar with Ephesians 4, 26 and 27. Be angry, but do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. and do not give the devil an opportunity or a foothold. That word literally means foothold. In other words, he gets a foot in the door. When we have allowed our anger to become sin and when our issues are unresolved, that's why it speaks of keeping it short. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. You know, I've heard of couples that said, you know, we've got to start arguing a lot earlier in the day because we need a lot more time before the sun goes down to get this resolved. So let's start in the morning instead of at night when we're ready to go to bed. Maybe we'll have time to get it resolved. No, not really. But again, you know, don't let the devil get his foot in the door in your relationship. That's why you need to keep the accounts short. I don't think it literally means don't let the sun go down because sometimes it's just impossible. But the point of that is, the application is, keep those accounts short. Don't let it go on and on and on and fester and get, you know, really nasty. Another one, here's a big one that we talk about in the premarital counseling, is good communication. We use these terms, assertive speaking and active listening. Now, for those of you who have had our premarital counseling, I should just maybe go up to you and say, describe assertive speaking. Describe active listening and see if you remember. And if you've practiced it, the assertive speaking is being able to express yourself, speaking truth, not in an accusing kind of way, but saying, this is how this affects me. You're not putting the other person on the defense with your assertive speaking, but you are saying exactly what you mean. And that gives them the opportunity then to receive that communication. And the active listening is being able to not only hear what they say, but understand it. And not only hear the words that they're saying, but sense the feelings or the emotions that are coming with those words. And so, you know, just along the lines of, you know, the good communication, we see the verse, the first James chapter 1, verse 19, that says, be quick to listen and slow to speak and slow to get angry. And here's one thing else that I would add to that. Don't be testing or manipulating with your words. You know, say what you mean. Mean what you say. Don't make them read between the lines or try to read your mind. Don't come off saying something with your words and something else with your tone. I've shared this before, where a husband says to his wife, would you like any help? And she goes, no. There's a whole difference between your word and your... The word says, I'm tired of you, get out of my way. Yes, I need your help, but I'm going to find out if you're really, really interested. I'm going to tell you no and wait for you to say, is that your final answer? Because I got stuff I could go do. I'd like to go play in the garage, please. But anyway, so don't be testing or manipulating with your communication. And again, a lot more could be said about that. Time out. Now, here's something you as parents are going, yeah, I got that down. I know how to do that. You go to your room until you can behave yourself. We do time out with our kids all the time. That's what you mean, right? No. You do not time out someone else. You time out yourself. When it's a husband and wife relationship, send yourself, not your spouse. And Proverbs 25:28 says, a person without self-control is like a city with broken down walls. You become very, very vulnerable when you cannot back up and say, wait a minute, I'm escalating here. I need to just break away from this situation. Then we will set a time where we will deal with this. But I am in no frame of perspective or mind to be dealing with this conflict right now. I need a time out. All right, and then compromise. And again, as we already talked about, you can either be right or you can be happy. And with the differences of personality, the differences between male and female, all of those differences, the becoming oneness will require that you compromise with one another. There's not just a right and a wrong. There is the coming together in agreement. And then the forgive. I mean, that's huge. Ephesians 4:12, just as God through Christ has forgiven you. Dale Ulrich shared with us a couple of weeks ago from one of Spurgeon's messages when he spoke about how I can overlook the 10,000 faults of another because of the 20,000 faults of my own. And so when we consider, you know, our sin against God and how we were forgiven, that's huge compared to the small things that someone might do to us personally. So forgive as God through Christ has forgiven you. Okay, then let's spend a little bit of time talking about this whole thing on authority and submission. I have got to keep moving here. Ephesians chapter 5, I haven't made you look up anything yet, so here's your chance to exercise your Bible pages or your electronic version. on your phones, iPads, etc. Ephesians chapter 5 and verses 21 through 33. Let's talk about this biblical kind of relationship between a man and a woman, husband as head, wife submitting. Okay, Ephesians 5:21, verse first of all, says this, and further, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Who does that say to submit to? One another, doesn't it? And why? Because you revere Christ. In other words, that's the foundation of your relationship. We are going to work this together for the power of agreement that happens as a result of, or because we are motivated to do what pleases God. Out of reverence for Christ, we are going to submit to one another. Well, then it goes on to say, what does that submission mean for the wife, and what does that submission mean for the husband? For the wife, it says in verse 22, for wives, this means submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church. He is the Savior of his body, the church. As the church submits to Christ, so you wives should submit to your husbands in everything. Okay, so as the notes say, wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. It says that the husband is the head of the wife. Now, let me talk here just a little bit to you husbands. When it's talking about being the head of your wife, there's a spiritual leadership that God has entrusted you with your family and with your wife. You will stand before the Lord and give account for that, whether you accept that or not. I go back to, I remember a time where I was just in prayer and relationship with the Lord, and he said, Roger, I want you to more fully embrace the place that I've given you of leadership for this church. And I found myself backing off in my discussion, conversation with him, and sort of saying, Lord, I realize, you know, the accountability that comes with that, the place, you know, that what I'll answer to, you know, the James 3:1, let not many of you become teachers, knowing this, you will incur a more strict judgment. You know, I realized that. And so, you know, I was just kind of backing off, and the Lord said, well, you will be accountable for it, whether you do it or not. And it's like, it is that way with you husbands. You will be accountable to the Lord for your place that he has placed you in of spiritual leadership. So don't back off of that and say, you know, my wife is so much more spiritually in tune than I am. She's just so much better with the kids and teaching spiritual things. I'll just let her do that. And you will stand before the Lord and give an account for not having embraced that thing that God has called you to do. What a strength to your family. What a strength to your wife and to your children for you to stand up and take spiritual leadership and deal with those forces of darkness that are coming against your family, for you to stand up and say, that doesn't happen in my household because I stand at the door and I'm going to prevent the enemy from coming and having his way among my wife and my kids. You're taking that place of spiritual leadership. You will be accountable for it, whether you embrace it or not. The husband is the head of the wife. It's not something that you go, yeah, that means I'm in charge. Yeah, that means I get to tell her what to do. I'm the head. She has to submit. See, wife, it says in everything. Go get me the remote. See, wouldn't that be sad? But some people take that and they say, yeah, it's the Bible. You know, they take it to the extreme. Well, here, let's go on, verses 25 through 33. Because remember, it says submit to one another and everything. And then it says for the wives, this means. And now it says for the husbands, this means. Verse 25, for husbands, this means love your wife just as Christ loved the church. He gave up his life for her, to make her holy and clean, washed by the cleansing of God's word. He did this to present her to himself as a glorious church without a spot or wrinkle or any other blemish. Instead, she will be holy and without fault. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as they love their own bodies. For a man who loves his wife actually shows love for himself. No one hates his own body, but feeds and cares for it, just as Christ cares for the church, and we are members of his body. As the scriptures say, a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. This is a great mystery, but it is an illustration of the way Christ and the church are one. So again I say, each man must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. So again, husbands, it says, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Now it defines that when it says, he gave himself up for her. So you submitting yourself to your wife, as it says, submit therefore one to another, means you're willing to lay down your life for her, for your family. Gave himself up for her, like Christ did the church. And it says to love your wife as you love yourself. And then it goes on to say, wife, respect your husband. You know, this can be such a game changer, ladies, for whether your man will rise to that spiritual leadership that God has called him to. Do you respect him? Do you show him? Do you yield to his leadership? Or is your way the right way? And he must always be put down to agree with you, and therefore you are shoving him aside in that leadership role. How is he going to rise to that and take that when you're always putting him in his place and saying, it's my way. I'm the right one. Really got to be careful here. If you can make that man rise up to the place of grace where God has called him in his position by your respect for him. Saying, I recognize God's call in your life as the leader of this family, the spiritual leader of this family. Let's do this together. And strongly encourage him and esteem him. Respect him. When you see him making advances in his spiritual leadership, just build him up. Build him up. Respect him. The wife must respect her husband. Wow. Okay, here we go. This was an unsolicited email that I got from Melanie along with photos on Facebook. Part of her experience. I say unsolicited because she didn't know what I was sharing today in the message, but I wanted to share this excerpt from an email because it really connected with what I've been sharing with you and how her and I work together. She said, we went to a carpet place and watched The Art of Making Carpets. The tour guide was a 30-something guy with excellent English, Turkish, and smelled wonderful. Made me miss my husband. Okay, I gotta get some water. Not time. Okay. The tour was wonderful, and he kept pulling me close to what he was explaining. I think I was the most interested, and Carrie had seen it all before in Thailand. The carpets were beautiful, but expensive. He took us into a large sales room, and they served us tea and coffee while the workers spread all kinds of rugs before us and explained each one. I told the gentleman that we are a simple people with not much money. So he brought me out a very small carpet, probably a starter carpet, done by one of the girls in training, but still done well. It was $350, that was American US dollars, for an 8.5 by 11 size. I told him that was too much and that I would go without. He said, surely your husband would want you to have a carpet to take home. This will probably be the only time you are here. I said, I try to please my husband, and I don't want to make him upset about the money that is spent. She put this in parentheses, I was using the Muslim man in control and wife that makes husband happy thing, and it was working. Carrie said, Mom, Dad will be unhappy if you buy that. And Grandma agreed, you know, Melanie's mom, she was along with him. Grandma agreed with her, but I really liked it. And it was so soft, Turkish and beautiful. I just kept petting the little rug. And agreed with them about you not liking me spending the money and was pulling away when he said the lowest he could go so that the girl who did the weaving would get paid well was $180. Still too high, she said. And I'm thinking in my mind, 8.5 by 11. Hey, that's, you know, how are they going to get home in a suitcase? That's not a bad price for 8.5 by 11. Well, when I was FaceTiming, talking with her, I said, what do you mean by 8.5 by 11? She said, you know, like paper size, 8.5 by 11? I'll go, okay, yeah, too much. But anyway, so it just would have been a keepsake, not a carpet. But anyway, still too high, she said. But then Mom said, here's Grandma, she says, I'm buying it for her and for the sake of the girl who made it. The guy was impressed with all of us. These three women honoring your wishes as the husband. He wanted to know how long I had been married, and I said 35 years, that you were my high school sweetheart. He then asked, how do you make it work? I said, compromise and understanding. That between the two of us, we know that we are not intentionally trying to hurt one another. We make mistakes, as people do, but we can forgive one another. He liked that. He then shared that his girlfriend lives in Seattle and is an ophthalmologist. If they marry, he will have to live in the States because she is not living in Turkey. He had been married before and divorced. We didn't get any details. He found out I was an artist, so he took me for a private showing of the very best, most expensive carpet works that they have. Very beautiful. And not just anyone gets to go into those rooms. They are locked and you cannot take photos. But I was a nobody with no money and was a submissive wife. High five for the submissive wives. Now, I realize that I can, you know, get from a crowd like this all kind of reactions like, why is he so stingy with his money? You know, why couldn't she talk to him about buying it or whatever. And I would have said, you know, in just all things on the table here, I probably would have had a discussion with her about the chimney repair that I have to pay for and is as much as your whole trip and that kind of thing. And so anyway, so it's like the compromise, it's the communication that works to make those things happen right. So we're going to talk about, not today much just to share this, but making an appeal. We'll get more on this in another message. But any good leader will give place for appeals, and any good follower will make appeals respectfully. And we saw that even with God. Last week, Abraham made an appeal, a respectful appeal to God when it came to Sodom and Gomorrah and his nephew Lot and the righteous of Sodom and Gomorrah being saved. Right, so moving right along, powerfully married then. Power of agreement produces powerful families. It can also produce the witness of a household of peace. Luke chapter 10, 5 through 6 says, whenever you enter someone's home, first say, may God's peace be on this house. If those who live there are peaceful, the blessing will stand. If they are not, the blessing will return to you. I don't know how many times we've had people come into our home, especially the young people, and say, it's just so peaceful here when we come. And like I said, our household is not a perfect one, but we have learned to get along, and for the most part, we experience that kind of peace that ends up having a peaceful household that people can sense when they even come in, that witness of a peaceful home. Children raised in a secure environment where they are being equipped to enter their own becoming one relationship. You know, and I already shared, you know, don't bring your family of origin into your marital relationship, the culture of your family of origin. Bring in the culture of the scripture. But when a mother and father are training their children in the ways of the Lord, what an advantage for them to have the culture of the scripture to bring into their marital relationship. That happens as a result of being powerfully married or having that a power of agreement in a marriage relationship. Powerful prayers. We saw in 1 Peter 3 where it spoke about husband's prayers not being hindered because you know how to treat your wife. We see the Matthew 18:19 that says, if two agree here on earth concerning anything you ask, my Father in heaven will do it for you. So there's the power of agreement in prayer. Powerful prayers is another experience of those that are powerfully married. I'm not going to go into the passages of Scripture here other than to just make reference to them. You know, typically when you bring up Proverbs 31, wives always go, oh yes, you had to bring that up, didn't you? There's this Proverbs 31 woman that no one, you know, it's the perfect woman. No one can really attain that. But it's like us saying, oh yes, it's Jesus. We're supposed to conform to his image. It's impossible to do. Why do you keep bringing that up? It's like, well, that's the standard that God sets for us and press for that. And what it speaks about, the Proverbs 31, is a wife of noble character. And we see that as her, I'll just make reference to these, her being virtuous and capable. She enriches the life of her husband. She is a hard worker. The family is well cared for. The husband is regarded in the city among leaders. Her children bless her. Her husband praises her. It says, a woman who fears the Lord will be greatly praised. That's the description of what you can be in your household as a wife and as a mother. Bring that advantage, that power of agreement between a noble wife, a wife of noble character, and a husband who is noble. Charlie always brings this verse up, and I love it, the Isaiah 32:8. This speaks of a noble man. And this is what that verse says. But the noble man devises noble plans, and by noble plans he stands. And I would suggest this. A man who does not esteem his wife is not a noble man. Here's the Ephesians. We already read through that. But it speaks of how Jesus esteems his bride as by washing her, as it says here, to make her holy and clean, washed by the cleansing of God's word. He did this to present her to himself as a glorious church without spot or wrinkle or any other blemish. And so we could see in Scripture what Jesus says to his wife. He says things like, come with me, let's sit together at the right hand of God. I mean, that's not a literal rendering of that passage, but it says we are seated together with Christ at the right hand of God. He's not ashamed to have us by him, with him, seated by God, as the church without spot or wrinkle. That's the kind of, he's saying, come on, let's go spend time with the Lord. And he mediates on our behalf when we're not so clean and right. Okay? And then he also says in Jude 24, verse 24 in the book of Jude, it says that unto him who is able to present us faultless before the throne. And so that's what Jesus would do. He'd say, you know what? Let's go before the throne. Come with me. I'll present you faultless. With great joy, I present you before him faultless. That's the kind of ways that Jesus washes his bride with his words, with God's word. And so I would encourage you to esteem your wife with your words. I'm always telling Melanie, you know, you're my trophy wife. You're my arm candy. You know, when we're out in public, it's just like, I am so proud to have you with me. You know, and it's far beyond your appearance, honey. It's your character. It's your nature. It's the way that you make it so easy for me to be a husband. It's just the way that you have adapted to my personality and me being the baby of the family and wanting things the way I want it. And you just have made it so easy for me. But that also makes it easy for me to adapt and adjust. And she always speaks of me saying, Roger, you accept me with my shortcomings. There's so many things that I just rely on you to do and you take care of, and you do that so well, I never concern myself with it. And it's just like we have that kind of thing going on. She respects me and I esteem her. The opposite of that is I've seen this happen publicly. Guys, don't ever undress your wives in public. You do that with your words. When you put her down in front of other people, it's like you're exposing her. You're standing her on a table in front of that crowd, and you're removing one article of clothing at a time by your disrespectful words about your wife. I'm being serious. Don't ever disesteem her. Esteem her with your words. Build her up. Brag on her in front of other people. Boy, I tell you what, she will present herself back to you a bride that's radiant. She'll accept the challenge of your esteeming and say, I want to be everything I can for him. It works. So, your esteemed wife adds to your nobility. You'll be regarded in the city among those leaders, and a great deal of that has to do with the way that you are treating your wife and the way that she responds respectfully back to you. You can be powerfully married. And again, it goes much beyond the handshake. You see the agreement that happens in a handshake. But powerfully married is a husband and wife that have come together, that are one, made one by God, and then becoming one as they sort through the differences. And then just a teaser, like I shared, next week our message is going to be May They Be One, and we'll see the power of agreement when we're talking about a church family coming together. That can be one of the greatest challenges in the world that we live in, church family that gets along. And Jesus prayed that we would. May they be one. So, amen.